You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Sean Bergen.
Genesis 20 is in the Bible to warn Christians, but it's also here to encourage us. When we looked at the last two chapters a couple weeks ago, when we were in our study of Genesis, we saw that that account of Sodom and Gomorrah served as a warning to non-Christians. It was a warning about a just, good God who would indeed judge sin and hold sinners accountable for their sin. But the chapter that we read this morning, the chapter before us, Genesis chapter 20, is here to warn Christians, because Christians can fall into grievous sin and even repeat old sins. Genesis 19 ended with a pretty sad account, one that we didn't even really pay a lot of attention to as we studied it, about a man who is considered righteous in the New Testament, but doesn't seem to appear righteous in his life in the Old Testament. A man named Lot who gets drunk and has children through incest with his daughters. And it leaves us wondering, can Lot be a Christian and behave so poorly with such disgusting sin? Can this man be a Christian? If it wasn't for what the New Testament says about Lot, I think we would all still be wondering. But the question so many ask here is, once a person puts their faith in God, can they continue to sin? The answer is found here in Genesis 20. And the answer is a sad answer. The answer is yes, Christians do fail God with their sin. We still behave poorly sometimes. But along with this warning, I want you to hear an encouragement from God's word. This is what I want you to learn from this passage. God is faithful even when we are not. God is a faithful God, and he's faithful to his people even when we are not faithful to him, even when we fail him. Christians commit disgusting sins, and it shocks us and it saddens us. And we sometimes say, what? How could he do that? Or how could she do that? And so we read here about Abraham, his name was changed, who's the friend of God, and Sarah, his wife. And what they do leaves us shaking our heads. Like the old hymn, we are prone to wander. So we see Christians' faith falters sometimes, but God's faithfulness never falters. And from this passage of scripture that warns us to be careful about our ability to sin and encourages us about God's faithfulness, I want to point out three lessons from this moment in Sarah and Abraham's life. Three things that I want us to walk away with learning from this passage that shows us that God is faithful even when we're not. The first is this. Life is difficult. Now, someone might say, duh, life is difficult. That's really what you're going to tell me? Life is difficult. But sometimes I think the greatest mistake that people make is that they live their life assuming that it's not difficult. Sometimes it's amazing how shocked people can be when something terrible happens and they act as if they weren't expecting bad things to happen. Jesus taught his disciples to expect trouble. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. Expect it. He was discipling up his children in the faith, these disciples, and he said, listen, one of the first things you got to learn is expect that things are going to go bad. Understand the context of the life that you've been given. You live in a difficult world. But he also said, take heart. I have overcome the world. People do bad things. Abraham and Sarah in verse 1 journey into this land called Gerar, where they are sojourners, meaning they're living temporarily in that area. And something horrible happens. In verse 2, Abimelech, king of Gerar, took Sarah. Imagine if you were visiting another country and one of your children or your wife was abducted. That's what happened to Abraham. He's on this journey and he enters another country, which we find out later, this is Philistine country, and his wife is taken from him. Tragedy strikes. Immediately, he goes from knowing God's faithfulness and being treated as a friend as the Lord visits his tent in chapter 18, and witnessing God's faithfulness to spare Lot but judge sin in chapter 19. And all of a sudden, when it is least expected, something terrible happens. People do bad things. And imagine how discouraging it would be if the Bible didn't prepare us for that. The Bible is such a relevant tool. People say the Bible's not relevant because it was written so long ago. It is so relevant for us and much needed for believers to anchor their understanding of life in, because the Bible is accurate. Imagine if you read the Old Testament and it never showed a difficulty for any of God's people. How discouraging that would be for us. Because week after week, I feel like I see the evidence of life being difficult. It would be hard to go back and look at the Bible and go, my goodness, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. But God doesn't leave us that impression, because the Bible accurately records the events in history, and even the events in history regarding his people, and his people go through bad stuff. We live in a jacked up world. None is more clear of that truth than what we've been seeing in the news, and not enough in the news, but on the internet, about this defund Planned Parenthood stuff. I don't know if you've been paying attention. I hope you are. My fear is that people aren't. But over the last 5 weeks, an organization has been doing, revealing research that they've been doing over the past 2 years over the practices of an organization that is funded by the government and supported by the government, that legally practices abortion, but also illegally does many things with those baby parts that from the aborted children, selling these parts illegally. And it's disgusting. And it's evidence that these days are evil. Since Genesis 3, we can expect that sin influences the world. You may have seen on Facebook that I posted that during family worship this week, one of my children asked me to explain abortion. We were talking about it. And so the question was asked, what is abortion? And so after I explained it, tears begin to well up in the eyes. I was actually kind of surprised by the response, though not because it's not the appropriate response to such news of tragedy and difficulty in the world, but just was not expecting it. And then the question came. The question came, Dad, why do we have to live in a world where they do all this bad stuff? That's the question that we all should have. One of the best things, by the way, we can do with our children when we gospel them and prepare them is to prepare them that they live in a tough world. Prepare them that things are not going to go right, that we have an enemy, that the world hates our king, hates our cause, and we should expect trouble. Because sin reigns in the world, Christians are going to experience difficulty. And part of the difficulty is that we will face temptation. So because of this unfortunate situation, Abraham explains how he faced temptation and shares what he was thinking when he sinned. And so we see in verse 11 that he says that he thought that there is no fear of God at all in this place, and that they will kill me because of my wife. Abraham faced temptation. There was a moment in his life, because of how hard things are and because things don't always go our way, that he was tempted to put his confidence in human wisdom and not trust in the Lord. Does he trust God, or does he trust how he can get himself out of it? Will he be willing to die, or will he fall to self-preservation? What do we learn here? Well, what we learn from this is that we as Christians should be prepared. We should not be naive and to think that sin isn't real, or that it hasn't messed up life, and that we're not going to face the consequences of our sin as part of the human race. This is not your homeland if you're a Christian. This is not your home. You don't live here. We're only here for a short time. And so we have to be prepared. We are living in enemy territory, and we will continually face the attacks of our own sin rising up in us, the presence of sin in the world, and the presence of a real enemy. This is true for everyone, but it's especially true for Christians. The king that we follow, that we bow our knee to, is not accepted in this world. The Bible warns in the Gospels, as Jesus said, the world has hated me, so be prepared, it will hate you also. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready when we will be faced with temptation, because there are enemies out there that are seeking to frustrate you and to get you to not focus on the cause that God has you in the world. The second lesson that we learn from this passage is this: Christians can fall. Life is difficult, and Christians can fall. A Christian is not someone who never sins. We heard that in Brian's testimony, that was an assumption that he had, that he hesitated to come to faith in Christ because he knew that he had real sins in his life, ones that he was struggling to overcome, ones that he had not seen God give him victory over, and therefore he assumed that must mean he's not a Christian. It took some time helping Brian and walk through this with his friends and with Alfredo, who was discipling him, and from his girlfriend and fiance, and now Angelie, his wife, who they got married a couple weeks ago, to help him see that Christians do sin. That we are not Christians because we become sinless or perfect. Noah got drunk. Moses had a temper. David committed adultery and plotted murder. Peter denied the Lord three times. Barnabas fell into false doctrine. And Abraham lied. Therefore, we see from this that Christians can sin. We do sin. Abimelech said to Abraham in verse 9 that Abraham brought on him and his kingdom a great sin. We're not even talking about little sins or unseen sins. Christians can blow it sometimes and hurt people in the process. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he said, "Take heed, let anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." If anyone thinks he stands, if you think you've got this, if you think you're at a place now where you're going to just finish the rest of your life and never sin, be careful, because that's the type of person who's going to fall big time. Don't ever say or think, "I would never do that." Don't ever look down upon someone who blows it and act as if you won't sin. We can act like a dummy sometimes. It's still possible. So why did Abraham sin? That's the question. What allows Christians the possibility of continuing to sin? Well, the main reason is something we learn even more from in the New Testament, and it's the doctrine of sin nature. Since Adam and Eve, every human being that's ever been born has been born with a nature to sin. What that means is that we are slaves of our sin. It means that we have a desire and a want to disobey God. We want to be God in his place, and we cannot not listen to that desire. We are enslaved to our desire and willingness to sin against God. And so this is explained by Paul in Romans chapter 8 when he shows us that we don't want to obey God and that we can't obey God. In Romans 8, 7 and 8, he shows that our sin nature, quote, does not submit to God's law. Because that you have a sin nature, and that nature is that you're enslaved to sin, you will not submit to God's law. In fact, he says, indeed, it cannot. Now, can is a word of ability, not permission. You are unable to obey God from the day you're born because of sin. That is your nature. That's why Abimelech, even though he says, God, look at me, I've had integrity. I didn't touch the woman. God still said, you're a dead man. You're right. You have integrity. You're right. You didn't commit adultery with Sarah, but you're still a dead man. And unless the prophet Abraham prays for you, the curse on your household is still going to remain the same. Why is that true? Why can somebody who appears to be morally good on the outside still be somebody who God is going to hold accountable to their sin? We asked that question. That was one of the first questions that I had as a young man being confronted with the gospel as I resisted believing the gospel. I thought about a friend of mine who was a good guy. If this is true, how come good guys like that guy go to hell? The reason is we're all born with this nature where we cannot obey God. We have to listen to the desires that we choose ourselves not to obey God. And so he says that we do not. This is Romans 8, 7 and 8, something many people don't understand or know about. But Paul says our sin nature does not submit to God's laws, and it cannot. And those who are in the flesh, he says, meaning enslaved to sin, unable to do anything but obey the nature of sin that we have, cannot please God. That's what he says in verse 8. So what this means is without God's enabling of the Holy Spirit, you can't please God. Your nature is to obey your sinful desires, your selfish desire. But God, when he saves us, gives us his Holy Spirit and frees us from that slavery. What this means is it doesn't mean that he changes your nature, but the Holy Spirit breaks the bonds of sin so that even though it's going to be powerful in your life, you don't have to obey it anymore. You can obey God when God saves us and we're born again and gives us the Holy Spirit. We're all sitting here today and the nature that we were born with that caused us to be slaves to sin is still in us. And it still has influence, and it's still powerful. The only difference is by the help of God, as you believe the gospel, his Holy Spirit is in you, and you are now able to say no to the sin nature and obey God. That's why Tripp Lee sings, I am not a robot. You know that song. Why are you always trying to control me? You're not my boss. That's the old me. Obviously, you don't know my style. Because I'm not a robot now. I am not a robot, he says. I am not a clone. You're not my puppeteer, and I am not a drone. Got a new master, and I follow him alone. I want a good life till I'm gone. The verse goes on to say, hey, I was born less than a human. I know it sounds crazy, but I was really born a robot as a baby. You haven't heard that song, I guess. The young people know that song, Tripp Lee. That's what he's talking about. You're born kind of like a robot to sin. You have to, you choose to do it. It's your will, but it's that strong over you that's your sin nature. And you need God to save you if you're ever going to obey God. And so when God saves a person from their sin, that does not mean you never sin again. It just means that he frees you from slavery. It means that when you do sin, you go against the ability God has given you that you don't have to sin. It makes it even worse because before you just were a slave to sin. And now when a Christian sins, we know better. Jesus died for our sin and we still choose to sin anyways. But that's why Jesus warned his disciples when he said at the end of his life, he said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So be careful. Be careful. Be warned. Now, what we learn from Abraham's example is that old habits are hard to break. So in verse 13, he refers back to 25 years ago when he says, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to Sarah, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place in which we come, say of me, he is my brother. So he points back to somewhere around Genesis 11 and 12 when he was following false gods with his fathers beyond the river. And God comes to him and says, follow me, and calls him to follow him and go to the land of Canaan. And in that time, he looks at his wife, and you can see the immaturity, some of us do. He looks at his wife and says, if you love me, when we leave this place and go around to these where people steal wives, you'll say you're my sister, which is really immature and very unloving for us to ever say to somebody, if you love me, you'll do this and you'll lie. But that's what he admits to doing. And then we read at the end of Genesis 12, he goes to Egypt and his wife gets snatched. This is 25 years ago, and he lies, and God rescues him, and then Pharaoh even says, get out of here. Why did you do this? You put me in trouble with God because of your lie. And here we see 25 years later, old habits are hard to break. Our sin nature is that powerful. And so he falls to sin. And it exposes the root of most sin, and that is the fear of man. When we sin, we oftentimes base our actions off of what we're afraid people do or what we're afraid people think of us. And we abandon faith. And it's always true, Warren Wiersbe said this, that fear of man cannot exist in the same heart where faith in God exists. So if we are basing our actions on a fear of man, we are not acting in faith in God. And so the proverb teaches us that the fear of humans' opinions disables us, but trusting in God protects us from that. Beware of the fear of man in our lives. And this also exposes the lies that we often believe that causes us to sin, or at least the bad theology that we apply. Because Abraham had some faulty thinking going on. In verse 11, we see that he told himself a lie, which we often do. Throughout the day, multiple times a day, you will have lies float through your head. Lies by which, if you act upon them, you will most definitely sin against God. And so as Abraham is passing through this Philistine nation, having seen God Almighty, God sovereign, God omniscient, God, you know, declaring in the last chapter that God is the judge of all the earth and he'll do right. He has this thought and he admits it. Abraham said, I did this because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place and they will kill me because of my wife. So I'm afraid of them and I'm assuming they don't fear God. And so I acted based on an assumption, Abraham said. I acted on something that was unspecified. I've got all this, God's word to me, his promises that are specified, but I'm going to act right now on something that is unspecified. And he acts based on something that was wrong. Because in verse 8, after God had called the king a dead man, and called the king a dead man for taking his wife, in verse 8 it says that the men were very much afraid. These men feared God. Abraham believed a lie that they didn't, then justified his disobedience to God, and then he acted. This is, reminds me of the days of school, you know, where all of a sudden our attitude sinfully gets out of whack based on something that was made up in our head. Like you look across the cafeteria and you see somebody over there and they're looking this way and they got a frown on your face. And you think, man, why does Joe not like me? Why is he looking at me like that? And all day long you dwell on this. Man, he doesn't like me. That means, you know, what's wrong with me? Probably more people don't like me. What did I do? I bet you he thinks when I, you know, and the whole day, next thing you know, you're in full depression. No joy. You're distracted. You're not doing things for God. And then later you go back to Joe and you find out, hey, Joe, why were you frowning at me? And he says, I didn't even see you. Didn't even see you in the cafeteria. I just happened to be staring across the room. And you base your whole attitude and things that you do based on something that you assume that's not even true. It happens all the time because your thoughts will deceive you and lie to you. And so Abraham saw soldiers. They were ready to die for their king, but Abraham was not ready to die for his king. And the difference between faith in that moment that would honor God and sin were four words. He could have just said, "Stop, she's my wife." And nothing would have happened to him. Because if he would have died that day, then God would have been a liar instead of him being a liar. And God would have never been able to fulfill his promise to make Abraham the father of many nations. You see the problem with the way that we sin, the way that sin affects our life and how bad it can get. But the difference between believers who sin and non-believers who sin is that believers continue to go back to the gospel and repent of their sin. So it's not the difference between Christians and non-Christians is Christians don't sin and non-Christians do. We all sin. But what separates believers in the gospel from non-believers is that believers will recognize their sin, remember God's promises of forgiveness and hope through Jesus, repent of that sin, and get back on the path to following God. Friends, oftentimes in the Christian culture, you know, people get really squirmy when churches deal with sin. You know, we talk about church discipline, for example. Very few churches do church discipline. A lot of people don't even know what it means. And if you hear them explain, they get a little bit uncomfortable by that. We don't like to talk about sin. We want to leave everybody alone. You know, I was at a church one time where a guy called up and said, I need help right now. My wife was a member of the church. I just found her in bed with another man. I went to the pastor and said, "What do we do? What's the church discipline policies at the church? This lady is renouncing her membership, says, I am not a believer. She said this, and that I don't want to be a member of that church anymore, and I'm going to not be faithful to you. That's who I am." That's what she said. And the pastor said, "Well, the fact that we know it is church discipline enough." And that lady probably still remains a member of that church today. Probably doesn't go, doesn't claim to be a Christian, but she continues to give the world a bad example of what a true believer is. Because she can claim to be a Christian if she wanted to and a member of the church. The church doesn't want to deal with sin because we get all squirmy. There's something wrong, actually, if Christians do sin. There's something wrong to go to a church where you never see them sin. That's because we're never dealing with it with the hope of the gospel. Christians sin. And when we deal with it, we don't deal with it with lack of hope as if the world has ended. No, we deal with it because we have hope. Jesus died for all sin, and real believers confess their sin and turn from it, and their testimony grows because it shows the world we really believe what we say. That God is merciful and his grace is amazing, and there's no sin that'll keep you away from God. And so when you sin against your children, for example, apologize to them, model repentance. Don't be the kind of dad who never admits when you're wrong. Be the kind of dad that's always admitting wrongs. Model for the world that true believers sin. We blow it. Don't try to hide that. What's worse than that is then you become a pretender and you pretend like you're not somebody you are, and that's a lie. There's no power in the gospel in your life when you do that. Repent of sin, turn from it, and believe the gospel. And so we see that life is difficult, and believers can sin. Christians can fall. But there's one final example, one final lesson that I want us to see in the text this morning, and that is this. God is faithful. Christians may fail, but they can never fall away. And this is because God is faithful. Listen to Scripture. The Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise when we believe. The Bible says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." God begins the work in you. You were unable to do anything. He, by his grace, comes in. You hear the gospel. And for once, you want it. You respond and believe. And then God begins to do the work in your life to draw you, to make you complete and perfect in him in the day of Christ. The Bible says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He cannot fail. Right now, for all of you who are believers, Jesus is in heaven interceding for you. So even if you're struggling, even if you're in sin, if you're a true believer, you're going to confess that sin. You're going to keep coming out on top of sin, trusting the forgiveness of God and the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches. And so Jesus said, he gives eternal life to a sheep, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of his hand. God the Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch his sheep out of his Father's hands. Isn't that comforting? God is faithful. You're going to blow it, but that doesn't mean that you're going to fall away or that your testimony is a lie. But it requires that you repent and continue to believe. This is not a license to sin, so this doesn't mean that people can just sin and not care. That usually shows that they never really became a Christian in the first place. But if you are truly a Christian and God's Spirit is in you, you can't fall away because he is faithful. So notice God's faithfulness to Abraham in verse 3. Two words, two of the best words in all of the Bible. You may not have known this. Two simple words, but God. But God. They're the two best words that you'll find in the Bible. The Apostle Paul used them in his writings. And so you read this terrible account, right, of what's happening. And then in verse 3, you get there and it says, but God. But God. The Apostle Paul said it this way in an awesome passage of scripture in Ephesians. He said, you were dead in the trespasses of your sins. So kind of tying in all that we've said together in this one verse, this one passage. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead meaning you couldn't do anything for yourself. You were unable to obey God, right? You weren't sick. You were dead. You needed somebody to come resurrect you and give you life, raise you from the dead. You were dead in the sins in which you walked, verse 2. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, by nature. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you were saved. But God. So what we see here, I mean, the psalmist used something similar. You probably remember in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So what we see in the example here in this text of God's faithfulness is that God intervenes. Christians go astray, but God intervenes in the Christian's life. And when he does, his followers turn from their sin and continue to follow him. Last week, we heard a testimony. We read it during our time of prayer. Damian Rodriguez is home. Now, you may not know Damian or remember, but Damian was a member of our church and last year moved away. Moved away, began to go to college. He left his church. He left his family. But little did we know that during that time, he left his God. And he told a testimony last week where, in a short little two-paragraph statement, he realized 3 weeks ago, God opened his eyes and what he was doing, pursuing an impure relationship with somebody and getting out of God's will, that he was distancing himself from God. God opened up his eyes and he told the people in his life, I'm going home. And he got up and he turned around and he came home. God intervened in Damian's life. He was heading in the wrong direction. And Damian stands for us today, not as somebody that we look down and go, well, Damian, I would never do that. Because the majority of us have. But he stands as a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace towards his children, that we can fail him, but he never fails us. He intervenes. He wakes you up. You can go today following God and attempting great things for him, not in fear that you'll let him down. Because if you do, you can trust if you are his, you will repent, believe the gospel, and he'll pick you up and you can run harder after him after that. God intervenes with his children and he's faithful to keep his covenant. Notice we don't see a hint in here of God saying, Abraham, I treated you like a friend in the last story. But because of the way you've just treated me, I unfriend you. I don't know if I'd use that phrase if Facebook didn't exist, unfriend, but it sounds good now. God doesn't unfriend us. He can't unfriend us because of his covenant towards us. He said in Genesis 15, he made a covenant with Abraham. And then remember that gruesome picture where he slices animals in half, lays them like this, and in the custom of their day, God walks through it by himself as he puts Abraham to sleep. Now, it was weird because in their day, both people in the agreement should walk through it. And the dead animals were a sign that if I break this covenant, let God do to me as these dead animals. Slay me. But then what was weird is God walked through the covenant by himself, not with Abraham. But what he was saying was, I'm going to keep both ends of the covenant. I mean, if you break the covenant, I'll be slayed. And 2,000 years after that, we watch as God himself keeps that end of the covenant. And Jesus was slayed for us. God will not fail you. He will be faithful to you because of his covenant. And we see it right here in this text. He's faithful to us. He treats us differently than he treats the unbeliever who sins. And so in this passage, he calls Abimelech a dead man. But Abraham, who sins just as great, he calls a prophet. Now, he doesn't defend the sin of Abraham, but he defends Abraham. And God will come to the defense for us. Another just encouragement that you see here about God's faithfulness is there's restraining grace. Abimelech kind of beats his chest and says, but I didn't touch her. And God says, I know you didn't touch her because I wouldn't let you. So much, there's so much sin that would happen in this world that God doesn't even let happen. And if he removed his restraining grace, we would be the worst sinners in the world. So even in the sins we haven't committed, we can praise God for his faithfulness to us. And boy, I know time is short and we've got Lord's Supper, but I gotta tell you this. God rescues our witness. It is the responsibility of the believer to be a good example to the world. Right? We're to live as a way that we demonstrate the glory of God to the world. Jesus says that. You know, do good works so that people will see him and glorify your Father in heaven. That's our job. Our mission at Providence Church is that we glorify God by treasuring Christ, because we won't glorify him if we're not treasuring the gospel. That's why we labor for you to hear the gospel in our songs and our preaching and the scripture reading. We need to love Jesus. And celebrate him when we leave. By treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. But we cannot love people if we make horrible examples. And what Abraham did to Abimelech was not loving. He was a horrible example. And we can't expect people to believe what we're saying when we contradict our message. And I know that there are people, I don't know if they're here today, but I know there are people who come to Providence who have told me that they wallow in guilt because of the bad example sometimes they are for people in their household who don't believe. Think about that. I think about that. My children, my wife, my brothers, my mom see the worst parts of me. They see the moments when I hardly look like a Christian. And you wonder sometimes, how in the world will they ever want to believe anything I have to say, because they see those moments where I contradict myself. And yet, praise God that we see a testimony of a man who comes out of the other end after a bad example, and he is not affected at all by the example of Abraham, but affected by the words of God. So are you a mother, a wife, a child who lives in a home where unbelievers exist, and you're worried about the days where you expose that you still sin? Be encouraged. God's faithfulness is even able to overcome your bad example to bring the people you love in your life to faith in Christ. Don't look to your example. Look to God. Look to his faithfulness to you. Look to his faithfulness to Abraham in this passage. And so Abraham is treated differently. At the end, he gets his wife back unharmed. He gets free passage in the land. He gets 1,000 shekels of gold. God's just lavishing his love for Abraham, even though Abraham was a bad example. And so, preach the gospel. Look at the gospel. Be encouraged by the gospel. Don't perpetuate that lie that isn't even true, that Francis Assisi said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words, suggesting that you can lead people to Christ without opening your mouth. Because it's not true. Your example is not good enough. It's important, but you must preach the gospel. People need the word of God. Abimelech got it. And despite Abraham's bad example, though he had times when he was a great example, God led Abimelech to respond in a positive way. So we see that God is faithful to us, not because we do not fail him. God is faithful because he chooses to love us. He chooses to be good to us, not because you'll ever be good enough. You will never deserve his amazing grace. Well, you won't deserve it now. You won't deserve it as you get older and grow in maturity. You won't deserve it as you sit in heaven free of sin. You will never deserve it. So when you sin, shake off the dust, confess it. You have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. That is so helpful to me. When I get that phone call and somebody wants to talk to me, and I think, oh no, what have I done? And my heart starts to beat and I get nervous and I have a meeting with somebody that I know it's not going to be good and I'm afraid what's going to be exposed. I have to remind myself, there is nothing that you can say about me. That's true. I'm not denying that's true. There's nothing that you can see in me that I don't see that's bad that Jesus didn't die for. I have nothing to be afraid of, and neither do you when you believe the gospel. God loves you, and he doesn't love you because you're good enough to love. He loves you because he chooses to love you, and therefore he will be faithful to his love for you. So Christian, have you fallen? Are you discouraged? Have you had a season of life where you just keep blowing it? Your sins have hurt other people. Remember how he loves you. Remember that he is faithful to you, even when you're not. Remember that he keeps his covenant with you and Jesus died for you. Maybe you've come here this morning and you've considered following Christ, but week after week, you think that Christianity is about getting rid of sin. And maybe there's things in your life that you don't want to give up, or you're having a hard time giving up, and it has kept you to be quiet and not confess your sin, or not to confess that you follow Jesus. Today's the day to stop believing that lie. There's nothing you can do that'll make you acceptable to God. Nothing. You can't be perfect for God. Just come to him believing that your sin is against him and that he died for you, and confess Christ publicly. Don't wallow away. Tell people, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized in obedience to his call in my life and follow him for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are faithful even when we're not. Help us to remember that, Lord. Help us to believe it. And then help us to get over our sin, turn from it, and to run harder after you. Lord, we are here today, a gathering of people in this part of the county, not by ourselves, other churches around us doing the same thing, but we are here for a purpose, and that is to live our lives for your glory and to be willing to die. Some of us don't know if we're ready to do that, but help us to get to that place that we would stand and sing the next song that we're about to sing. And if somebody had a gun to our head, that we would still sing it. Help us to give our life for you, and trusting that everything you've said for us is true, and that this is not our world. We should live temporary here. We've got a better world coming. Help us to be prepared when bad things come, to be the type of person who is not afraid when bad news comes, because we have a Savior, Jesus, who took the worst news for us and turned it into good news, the gospel. He took the punishment of sin upon ourselves. He paid it all so that we could follow him. Lord, would you let us do that? In Jesus' name, amen.